Morning, church. Welcome. Welcome, CCC Highland Square. Good to be with you guys. Hey, so today is a middle school day. If you're a middle schooler and you are headed to the middle school gathering, it's right down the hallway here. You guys are free to be dismissed if that's you. For the rest of us who are not middle schoolers, we get to stay here and hang out together, so which is really cool, right? So deacons, come on down. You can serve us. We're going to take offering. If you're a guest, if you're new here, thanks for coming. This is not for you. You're not obligated in any way. This is for those of us that call this place home. If you have any questions about who we are or what we do, Terry is in the back at the welcome table, and she'd love to answer any of the questions that you have. Okay, so a couple things going on. First thing, ladies, you guys had your women's retreat this weekend, right? Awesome. So glad that you guys went. Special shout out to the single dads for the weekend. Single dads out there, thanks for holding it together, dads, right? It gives a new appreciation to our wives when they take off for the weekend. We need them desperately. So I heard great things. I heard you guys had a great time, and glad that that happened. Thanks for heading out and making that a reality. Also, we've got a membership class that's coming up next Saturday. It's in this room from 9 a.m. until noon, right? So if you've been here for a little while and think, well, I think that this is where I'm supposed to be, you can come to the membership class, and then at the end of that, right, we're going to talk about what we believe and what our core values are, where we're at, where we're going, hear the story of how we got here. If you, at the end of that, right, we'll give you several days after the membership class to decide, but if you feel like, yeah, this is my place, then you become a member in this place, and then we will welcome you officially into this body of people, which means at that point when the plates are passed, then you get to give, right? So that, you get that to look forward to. No, nobody thought that was funny. I liked it, and I'm running with it. I don't care if you didn't like that. Okay, so we are, so sign up in the back. Terry can get you hooked up for the membership class sign up. So we're beginning a new series today, and it's called Blessed or Blessed. You can call it whichever the two that you like. But I realize, so we're launching into a new series. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4. You can actually turn there if you have your Bibles and you want to. But a little context here. We started the year in a mission series. And then from there, we kind of took mission and specified it into this call that we believe God has for us to seek the welfare of the city. And just want to let you know, I realized that we had that snow day in January. We did not finish the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer. We have no idea how that story finished, right? And now some of you guys, you can't handle the cliffhanger. But just know this, we are going to, later in the year, we're going to go back and we're going to finish that out. Because there's just so many beautiful things there. And in addition to that, we're going to kind of like just a couple different times through the year dig back into the seek the welfare of the city. That wasn't like a one and done sort of thing. It's going to be something that we're going to kind of continue to lean into as a church in terms of things that we do. And then if we're going to keep doing these things, we have to be reminded of them. So more to come on that. But now we start a new series in it's going to be a series in the Sermon on the Mount. Specifically, we're going to spend the next several weeks, more than several weeks, in the Beatitudes. And then from the Beatitudes, then we're going to launch into the Sermon on the Mount. I believe that Jesus uses the Sermon on the Mount to kind of flesh out what the Beatitudes are. So we're launching into that today. And you guys know in the movie industry, we know what a sequel is, don't we? A sequel is when a movie is so good, they have to like do another movie because it was so profitable, we got to do it again. Like Frozen 2 is coming out, which we can all look forward to. Frozen 2 is a sequel, right? But sometimes, and this is kind of a newer phenomenon, when a movie does really well, what we want to do is we want to go back and do the prequel. We have to tell the story that comes before the story, and then when we hear the story before, right, because it makes the story make sense. So this morning, we're not launching into Matthew chapter 5. We're actually going to make this morning a prequel. We're going back into Matthew chapter 4 because if we don't understand what I believe Matthew, through the Spirit of God, is setting up for us in Matthew 4, we're never going to enter fully into the thing that we need to enter into in Matthew chapter 5. Okay, so I'm going to read the passage that we're going to be in and dig in this morning in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 23. Here is the prequel. This whole week is a prequel to the Beatitudes that we will launch into next week. Okay, Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 23. And he, speaking of Jesus, Jesus is the he. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Okay, so Jesus is going around, he's teaching, he's proclaiming, I love how Matthew says, the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. Okay, so Jesus isn't proclaiming the gospel, the good news of his death and resurrection, because it hasn't happened yet. But what he is declaring is the good news that the king has come, and wherever the king goes, the kingdom follows, right? He's proclaiming that this is happening. The kingdom is flooding in and around you and among you through me, Jesus, the king, and all the benefits that come with that, right? He's proclaiming that. And in addition to that, he's not just teaching and proclaiming the kingdom, he is demonstrating the kingdom. Right? And in the Seek the Welfare series, in the mission series, we talked about how the good news of Jesus needs to be couched in a demonstration of the kingdom, because that's the only context in which it makes sense, right? Where do we get that thing that we talked about? Well, Jesus did it, right? He's proclaiming the good news as he's demonstrating the good news, okay? Verse 24, so his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they, right, all the people, brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them, right? The kingdom is being experienced, verse 25. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Okay, there's some really good things happening at the end of chapter 4. And all of the good things that are happening through people and among people who are experiencing Jesus for the first time. Right? And isn't it typical? Even today, when we experience Jesus for the first time, right? We're living our life, we're doing our thing, in our patterns, in our cycles, and then Jesus shows up. Typically, when he shows up for the first time, it's off the charts awesome. Right? There's this term that we use to describe what that feels like. We call it the mountaintop experience. And oftentimes, when Jesus meets us for the first time, we have a mountaintop experience. It is good. It is rich. It is alive. There's joy. There's this sense of excitement and exuberance. That's what's happening in Matthew chapter 4, right? In these mountaintop experiences that we have, they're so good that we just want to linger there. We want to spend time there. We want to just meander there. It's like in the Transfiguration when Jesus reveals himself more fully, more powerfully, more obviously to Peter, James, and John. He shines, right? It says he shone like lightning, okay? He had been muting himself, hiding his, right, much of his divinity, but then he just let so much of it shine out on the Mountain of Transfiguration. And then Peter says, whoa, wow, right? Peter's on the mountaintop having this is incredible. I know what we need to do. Let's build some tabernacles, right? Peter wants to linger in this place, right? And that's what we want to do. Right, but what Jesus does, what he longs to do after we have the mountaintop experience, is he wants to walk down the mountain with us and then move us into the long road of discipleship, which is different than the mountaintop experience, but it's still good. Right? It's the path that he has for his followers to live in and on, which is what he lays out for us in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. So here's the big thing that we're going to talk about this morning in the prequel to the long road of discipleship, right? We have to get this. We have to deeply feel this and believe this. Otherwise, we're never going to follow him on the long road of discipleship. But here's what this morning is all about. We must believe that Jesus is good, and that everything he leads us into is good. If we don't believe that deeply, the long road of discipleship will be abandoned pretty soon into it. Matthew chapter 5 through 7 will not be our path forward. The only way that we can march forward in Matthew 5 through 7 is if we believe that Jesus is good and everything that he does is good, right? And that's going to pop out of the verses that we're talking about. It's interesting. So the verses that I read for you in Matthew 4, 23 to 25, we discussed typically in my small group the passages that we're going to talk about on Sunday. And in this discussion of these verses, Jim made the observation. He said, you know, because typically we read the passage three times and then we discuss it. Jim made the observation. He said, you know, we read passages like this like it's just like a ho-hum kind of a thing. It's like we just read it monotone as if these things aren't really happening to real people. Right? Like all of the sick are getting healed. The epileptics, their seizures are stopping. The paralytics are walking. The demon oppressed are being delivered, right? You take any one of those individuals that has had their life literally turned upside down for the good, and you bring them into the small group, or you bring them into this church, and you let them read this passage after experiencing what they've just experienced, they're going to read it in a non-ho-hum manner, right? Because it's beautiful, it's amazing, and they experienced it, right? So we have to just be reminded for a moment that amazing things are happening in real people who have had tragic things be their normal day-to-day reality until they met Jesus, and he absolutely did good for them, okay? We have to believe that Jesus is good. It's why Matthew, I believe, gives us the prequel. Okay, so I'm going to belabor the point here, and I'm going to draw out something that's pretty obvious, but let me do it. Here's what Matthew is not saying that Jesus did in these verses. Okay, Matthew is not saying, because this is not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't have crowds of people around him who were reasonably well, and then he pronounced sickness on them. It's not what he's doing, okay? Jesus is not taking people who are not having seizures and saying, I pronounce on you seizures. That's not happening in the end of Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is not taking people who are reasonably free in the spiritual realm, and he's not saying to them, be cursed and afflicted with demonic oppression. Okay? Jesus is not doing that. What he is doing is the exact opposite. He is only doing good here, right? And in doing the good, everybody is pumped up, mountaintop experience, feeling a certain kind of a way, as they should, telling all of their friends and their family, you've got to come see this guy. Come follow me. I know where he's at. Come with me, right? Matthew tells us that Jesus' fame is growing exponential. Why? Because people are experiencing good things when they meet him, okay? Now, I say that, and I think Matthew has to tell us because we don't always believe that to be true about Jesus. Sometimes we kind of want to hide from him. Why? Because we believe he's going to take our reasonably good life and make it worse? No, he doesn't do that. Matthew says that's not what he does. Okay? And so we need to be reminded before we move into the long road that when Jesus comes, you don't run away from him. You don't hide. You run to him. You make yourself available. You say, here I am, right? Because every time Jesus steps into our space, he only does good, right? And so all of these people, these crowds of people that are having this mountaintop experience with him, right? Immediately from here, then what Jesus does is he invites them to follow him on down the mountain and into the long road of discipleship ahead. Chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, right? It's his 12, plus it's like thousands of people that are just around him. Verse 2, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, dot, dot, dot. Okay, what Jesus is doing here is so important as he sits down, right? And the teacher takes the posture when he's about to teach, he sits down, okay? What Jesus is doing here is so desperately important for all of these people who are currently having the mountaintop experience. He's going to instruct them and teach them, mentor them, and disciple them. Here's why what he's doing is so important. Let me illustrate it. Suppose this morning that Jesus were to show up in my vicinity and he were to bless me specifically with muscles. Right? I know, it's a stretch of the imagination, but let's go there for a second, okay? So Jesus visits me, and all of a sudden, I just have muscles rippling out from all the places where muscles exist, okay? Now, here's what I know to be true. What that's going to do for me, it's going to take me to a mountaintop physical kind of experience. I'm going to be feeling pretty good about things. You know, I don't know what you're doing for the rest of the day, but upon that visitation of Jesus doing that form of good for me, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to go into the bathroom, and I'm going to stand in front of the mirror, and I'm there all day, okay? I don't care, Megan, I don't care what the kids need. I don't care that there's dishes to be done, because I'm checking it out, right? I'm on the mountain, I'm on the mountaintop, right? And I was raised watching big time wrestling, and I'm doing all the poses that I learned as a kid, just like celebrating, right? I'm celebrating the physical mountaintop experience that I'm having, right? And it's entirely appropriate for me to do that. Wouldn't it be, Steve? Steve's, right? I'm looking like Steve. I'm feeling good, okay? Now, that's the physical mountaintop experience, and it's good to appreciate that. Now, here's what I know to be true, and so do you. If, upon my day in the sun of having the experience of the muscles, if I don't begin stepping into new patterns tomorrow, if I don't begin receiving instructions on how to maintain the muscles, right? If I don't get some discipleship and some mentorship on how to change a brother's diet so that the muscles want to stay, right? And if I don't learn the discipline and the strategies of helping myself be disciplined to go to the gym at least four times a week to maintain all this mass, right? Then here's what's going to happen. That somewhere between 6 to 12 months from now, I'm back to me. Here I am, right? And it's as if nothing changed, right? So I got one tremendous day under the sun with my physical mountaintop experience of musculature, right? But if my patterns of behavior, if my thinking and my believing and behaving doesn't change to line up in a way that would allow me to maintain that awesomeness, then in 6 to 12 months, I am back to normal, okay? And that's a sad day. All right, okay, there we are, right? So what Jesus is doing here is, right, for all the people that are having the mountaintop experience, now he's saying, okay, this is good. Enjoy it. Celebrate it. You're healed. You're delivered, right? High five. Everything's going good. Now we need to come down the mountain, and Jesus says, now you need to receive some instruction. You need to receive some discipleship and some mentoring. You need to allow me to speak into some places because we want the good to keep going, right? And to move on and to build on and to go to new places. So Jesus takes them from the high, and then he begins to instruct. And in the Sermon on the Mount, right, Jesus begins the process of change in his followers. And in the Sermon on the Mount, right, actually in the Beatitudes, which is where he launches out, what Jesus feels compelled to tell us is that it's good. That the long road of discipleship is good. Okay, so the Beatitudes launch us into the Sermon on the Mount, and the Beatitudes essentially are the character qualities that will become us as we follow Jesus more and more over time. Right? And it starts in a certain place. And here's where it starts, right? The first character quality that begins to set in deeply when we are living with Jesus. Here's what Jesus says in verse 3. Right? He says, blessed are, or blessed are. Right? The word here, like blessing, it means supremely blessed. It means you are fortunate. It means that, like some translations, some of your translations may say not blessed are, but happy are. Okay? So that's what he said. So the Beatitudes start with this blessedness. Okay? That's what happens when we follow Jesus. Now, I want to take you down to verse 11, where the Beatitudes kind of close out. In verse 11, what Jesus says as he kind of closes out the Beatitudes and then launches into the rest of the sermon is he says in verse 11, he says, blessed are. Okay? Supremely blessed, fortunate, happy, right? In a good place are, and he goes on, right? So the Beatitudes start with blessing. The Beatitudes end with a blessed pronouncement. And it's not like the Beatitudes start and they finish. It's more like a cycle where you keep working your way back through them, right? So it starts with blessing. It ends with blessing. And then do you know what we find all the way in between? Well, I'll tell you. In verse 4, right? The next Beatitude, Jesus says, blessed are. Verse 5, right? Jesus says, blessed are for the next Beatitude, right? Then he goes to the next Beatitude in verse 6. Blessed are. Verse 7, blessed are. Verse 8, blessed are. Verse 9, blessed are. Verse 10. Anybody have a guess? Blessed are, right? Supremely blessed, fortunate, favored, happy. Okay, so Jesus, I told you in the beginning that before we will go on the long road of discipleship, we must believe that God is good. He's telling us that in the prequel, where they're having the mountaintop experience, Jesus invites them into the long road of discipleship, and Jesus wants us to be abundantly clear that the whole long road of discipleship is one of blessedness. It is receiving good things from Him. And the reason why I think he has to tell us that so obviously and so many times is because the long road of discipleship does not always feel blessed. The mountaintop always does. Nobody's arguing that. But the long road of discipleship does not always feel to be a blessed path. Right? And I think Jesus knows this. So let me give you a new illustration. Let's move beyond the muscles for a second, and let's include everybody here. Let's say that this morning, upon you leaving church, we have cut a check for each and every one of you to the tune of $100,000, right? And you don't get it until the service is done. So don't y'all be leaving right now, okay? But when you're walking out, you get your $100,000 check. Now, here's what I know. You're going to go home, you're going to deposit that thing, and as soon as it's deposited, right, you want to check and verify that it's real, right? But as soon as the check is deposited, I know what that's going to do to you. That's going to take you to a financial mountaintop experience. For the rest of the day, you're not going to be in front of the mirror. You're going to be like in front of your bank account, like watching the debts go away and watching the house payment go down, watching the car get paid for, watching your student debts get erased, right? You're going to be pumped to, right? You're just excited. A financial mountaintop experience. But which is good, and celebrate that, right? But here's what I know. If, after the financial mountaintop experience, you don't what? Begin to receive instruction on, right, starting tomorrow, how to think differently about money so that you can believe different about money, so that you can behave differently with your money, then you're gonna come back to the exact same place. Actually, some of you will be in a worse off place because some of y'all are going to buy like a 100-foot boat or something, right? And then you're not going to realize it's going to cost you like 25 grand every year to pay for it. You're actually like worse, okay? But if you don't change something, then in 6 to 12 months, you are back where you are at in a not great place or actually in a worse off place. So what Jesus wants to do is he wants to come off the mountain with us and engage us in the long road of financial discipleship. And here's what I know to be true. There will be various points in the next 6 to 12 months as you were learning his way, thinking his thoughts about money after him, and beginning to make different decisions regarding money, that it's not going to feel very good to go Jesus's way with the money decision compared to the way that you wanted to go. Right? I don't know if anybody else has ever had this experience, and I hope this doesn't sound heretical to you. I'm just speaking the truth. Has anybody ever experienced discipleship with Jesus to be sometimes annoying? Anybody? I don't know. I use that word because that's just how I feel sometimes, right? Sometimes it's late at night, and like Megan and I haven't had a great afternoon, and I'm going to bed. I'm just ready to be done. And as soon as my head hits the pillow and I start to pray, I just have this impression that God says, go downstairs. I'm like, oh, that's annoying. I'm ready to sleep, right? But sometimes, right, when we're on the long road and Jesus wants us to learn a new way, it doesn't feel very good, okay? That's just the way it is. Sometimes we get annoyed. So, enjoy him on the financial mountaintop. Follow him down on the road of the financial discipleship, but recognize that it's not always going to feel great. Sometimes it's going to be downright painful. And all the way, you have to believe that his way is good, even when it doesn't feel like it's good. Okay? So let's break the blessings of God down into two different categories. Okay? Can we do that? The first category of God's blessings are the ones that are immediately recognizable. Okay? For all the people that are in Matthew chapter 4 that are having their sicknesses healed, right? They're having their seizures stopped. Demonic oppression is gone, right? All of these things that are happening, it doesn't take anyone to come in and like try to convince them that these things are good. They immediately and intuitively recognize the goodness of it because they feel it deeply, right? Which is why they're on the mountaintop. Nobody has to convince them of the goodness. We had a marriage retreat several weeks ago, and on the marriage retreat, we had several breakthroughs, a lot of good things in every marriage, but several, like, wow breakthroughs in some marriages, okay? When God breaks through into a marriage that's kind of like what it is, whatever it is, and when he brings it to a whole new place, okay, that kind of blessing is in the category of the immediately obvious and immediately felt, right? You don't have to convince that couple that what they're experiencing is good. They know it without you saying that because it's easy for them to recognize, okay? Another example of when the blessings of God are immediate and obvious to us. Take somebody who's in a cyclical pattern of addiction, right? They're just stuck in a particular sinful cycle that is just moving them into terrible places. If Jesus shows up and immediately delivers them from that cycle of bondage, they immediately go to a mountaintop feeling good experience. You don't have to convince them that what they just felt is good. They already know it, okay? So the first category of God's blessings are the ones that we don't need anybody to tell us it's a blessing. We just know that it is because we feel it and it's obvious. Okay? But there's another category of blessings that God wants to bestow upon us. And these are the ones that we don't obviously recognize as good. For example, the Apostle Paul talks about, here's an example of a blessing that God gives that's not immediately recognized as good. The Apostle Paul talks about this thing that he calls his thorn in the flesh, which he keeps vague on purpose, I think, so that we can identify with his experience. But Paul says, it was given unto him a thorn in the flesh. That three times Paul said, God, please take this thing from me. Which says to me that the thorn in the flesh was not in the category of woohoo kind of blessings. Paul wasn't feeling it, right? It wasn't his deal. He wasn't excited about it. It was a different sort of a thing. And three times God said, Paul, I've given you this thing. I realize it doesn't look good. I realize it doesn't feel good. But you're just going to have to trust me with this, that this thing is serving your good. It's the long road of discipleship right there. Here's another example of the blessings that Jesus gives that don't immediately appear to be obvious. Jesus calls his disciples, and that's you and that's me and that's the 12 and the group of people that are listening to him on the mountainside here in Matthew 5. Jesus calls his disciples into a life of serving others. Right? He calls us into a life where we lay our lives down so that we can lift others up. In our going down, we lift others. That doesn't immediately appear to be a blessed sort of a place, right? That I would die to myself, that doesn't feel good. I'm not sure I'm understanding this one. Jesus, you say that it's blessed, that I'm highly favored and fortunate. I'm happy when I follow you in lifting other people in service to them. But it doesn't feel good to me. It doesn't feel good to be the last person out of the room to be doing the things that nobody else wants to do. It doesn't feel good to be the one person in the house who every time the dishes pile up, you're the dish person. Why? Because you're serving on the long road of discipleship. It doesn't feel good, right? But it's in those places that we have to recognize that, Jesus says this is good. And I'm going to need to trust him on this one. Right? With his disciples, Jesus is regularly taking his followers into relational proximity with the outcasts and the marginalized and the nobodies. That doesn't always immediately feel good. Right? If Jesus were to take the disciples to hang out and to have a party with Caesar or Pilate or Herod, or if Jesus is hobnobbing with these high-level, highly influential, like high-class people, I think the disciples would immediately recognize that as a state of blessedness. They would like that, right? But when Jesus takes them to the Samaritan woman, and when he hangs out with the prostitute, and when he's going to the lepers, his disciples have got to be thinking, this is good? What's this all about? To which Jesus says, hey, guys, I know you don't see it yet. I know that it doesn't make sense to you immediately. It's not obvious, but you got to trust me on this one. This is good. This is good. Right? And because that's all Jesus does. He only does good. Right? So the danger is, here's the danger for us. The danger is when Jesus is saying this, and we're saying this, that in him saying this, and we say this, we say, oh, you're wrong, I'm right, I'm going this way. Because we're always, right, we are so prone to believe our own selves, our own definitions of what's good, our own understanding of what a blessed life is. We are so prone to trust in ourselves when we are going in different directions than Jesus is going. So the question is, well, let me say this first, right? To put it more directly in the context of Matthew chapter 4. These people who are on the mountaintop feeling good, Jesus is famous, singing his praises, calling everybody to follow him. These same people, in just a short matter of time, many of them will abandon him and they will go back to life as normal. Many of these people, some of them that are singing his praises now, will, in Luke chapter 4, want to throw Jesus off of a cliff, right? Some of these people who are so stoked about him right now, in the category of the immediate and obvious blessings, when Jesus calls them into the blessings that aren't so immediate and obvious, right? When Jesus pronounces a different way forward other than one they understand, these people will, in just a few short years, be chanting, crucify him. Crucify him, crucify him. Because Jesus is going this way, I'm going this way. When there's a difference of opinion, who's got to be right? Clearly me. Clearly I know what is good better than he does, right? That's the danger in discipleship, right? So the question is, in the prequel that is this morning, do you believe that Jesus is good? Not just in the immediate and obvious things that we all know and feel to be good, but do you believe that he is good even in the thorns in the flesh, even when he calls us into things that don't make sense, even things that we don't like, even when, Brian, get out of bed and go talk to your wife, right? Do you believe that he is good in the annoying places where he's going this way and you're going that way? That's the question. Because we have to believe that he is good if we're ever going to march into the long road of discipleship that is Matthew 5 through 7. So if you're in a place where you're willing to just confess the truth and say, Jesus, I apologize for thinking that I know more than you. I am sorry, I repent. I choose to believe that you are good, and where there is a difference of opinion, I'm going with you. If we're in that place, then I say, welcome to the Beatitudes. Welcome to the long road of discipleship, because now we can go some places. In all the places that we go, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed, right? Those are all the places that he wants to take us. We don't always see it. Like the followers in Matthew 4, if we don't believe deeply that he is good, even when it doesn't seem like he is good, we will very soon toss him aside. He doesn't want us to do that. Told you guys last week about a conversation that I had with a woman that was at the end of a ramp, a highway ramp in Akron. It was my day off, I had some time, and I just felt this prompting that I just needed to go talk to her, right? She wasn't looking good. And in this 45-minute long conversation that we had, I said some things to her. And one of the things that I said to her, I said, Jessica, it seems to me as if you find yourself in this pattern where you're making the same decisions, and those decisions are leading to certain results. And then you're making the same decisions, and those decisions manifest in the same ways in your life, right? You're making decisions, and the results are the same, right? And this is the life that you are in, and it's a circle that is killing you. I can see it all over you, right? And she's not fighting me on this. She's in agreement. And I said, Jessica, here's what I believe to be true. You're going to continue in this pattern of decisions and then receiving the fruit of those decisions. That's going to keep happening until one time different you can choose, right? There has to be a different decision other than what you're doing that will then potentially propel you out into a different direction. And I said to her, I said, I'd like to present you with a different decision opportunity today. I said, here, I'm going to put this out in front of you, and you're going to have to decide if you want to opt out, right? Let's make it immediate. Let's make it obvious. I said, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like you to get in the car with me, and I'd like you to go home with me. And I said, now, I could be creepy guy, right? Sometimes Pastor Brian looks a little creepy. I said, I could be creepy guy, right? And I'm not saying whenever anybody asks you to do that, I'm not saying you should go with them. But I'm saying right now, you need to have a sense of discernment as to whether I'm creepy guy or not, right? But I want you to come home, and I want you to spend the afternoon with my family. I want you and Megan to hang out, right? I'm very generous to offer Megan's time, right? I am near selfless when it comes to offering Megan, right? Just come hang out with my wife for the afternoon, okay? I said, I want you to come hang out. I said, I will make you lunch, and it's going to be really good, right? You're going to love it. And I asked her, I said, how much are you going to make today? How much are you going to make just standing here? She said, probably $35 to $40. I said, then at 6:30, because we had a place to go to, I said, I will bring you back to this spot, and I will give you $40. I said, Jessica, here's the thing. You're in a pattern, and there has to be a different, you got to choose something different to get out of this thing. And she looked back at me, and she said, no, I just really feel like I need to stay here. I have the sense that I need to stay here. I'm like, oh, that's not how I saw this story unraveling. But then she said this. She said, right, in a moment, like, she spoke the truth. She said, now I feel like I need to stay here, but every decision I make seems to be wrong. Like, wow. From the mouth of babes, right? Just wisdom just uttered forth. Every decision I make seems to be wrong, right? And so then I prayed for her. And then when I was done praying, I just felt like, oh, I need to give her one more opportunity because this is killing her. I just want to give her one more chance to opt out and see if we can catalyze something different through, right, one more decision. I said, Jessica, I'm sorry. I just want to ask you to do this. Because I said, if you're going to opt out of this, you're going to need to start trusting somebody or something outside of yourself. And I said, you know, I've learned over time that I get myself stuck in these patterns, right? And what Jesus does is he's so faithful to show up, and he offers me a way out, right? He leads me into a new place. And I said, I'm going to ask you right now to pray, right? And I'm just and I want to hear it, right? Pray out loud and ask God, am I supposed to go with Brian and hang out with his family, right? And she prayed this real simple prayer. And she said, amen. I said, okay, now let's just wait like 5 to 10 seconds and just listen, okay? And at about 8 seconds, I said, so what's he saying? And she said, oh, I really feel like I'm supposed to stay here, okay? And I understand she had a partner and they don't have cell phones, and if she misses him, then, right? And I said, well, tell you what, I'll get in the car, we'll drive to the place where you're staying, we'll look for him, we'll pick him up. She's like, no, what if he's walking here? We can't, right? And what if I miss him and he doesn't know where I'm at, right? Same decisions, same results. Same decisions, same results. Here's what I know about Jessica. There is nothing that I can do for her so long as she is unwilling to step outside of what she is doing and believing, doing and believing, doing and believing. I can't do anything to help her until she chooses one time different. And I'm still waiting for that phone call. She's got my number. She's got an open-ended offer to come with her partner to spend the afternoon. And I've offered Megan to hang out. Still generous with that offer, right? And I will make lunch and we will hang out and we will see if maybe that one different decision can catalyze something different in their life. In the same way, Jesus invites us to trust him. It is an open-ended invitation where he gives us his number and he says, I'm good. I'm good on the mountaintop, and you got to believe me, I'm good every step of the long road of discipleship. I am good, and I'm ready, and I'm waiting, and all you got to do is just opt in and trust me. We must follow him into things that we don't understand, because this is what makes sense to us. This is our pattern and our routine. And Jesus says, you're going to have to trust somebody outside of yourself. You're going to have to trust me if we're going to go into a different place, find a different way forward, to find this blessedness that can only be found in life with him. So I invite you into Matthew chapter 5 through 7. I invite you into the Beatitudes, where we will learn about what it looks like to be on the long road of discipleship. And I ask you to remember that all the way through, even when Jesus is saying this and you're saying this, I ask you to be reminded that he is good and that everything he wants to lead you into is good. There's no reason to hide. There's no reason to cower. There's no reason to run. He's all good. And it's all for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you are so clear with us. God, you speak to our deepest fears. And God, truth be told, there's a part of us that believes that if we give all of ourselves to all of you, you're going to take our pretty good life and you're going to ruin it. There's a part of us that believes that you're going to take our pretty good job and you're going to ruin it. There's a part of us that believes you're going to take our pretty good bank accounts, and then when we follow you, you're going to ruin it. Father, because deep down we believe that you're not out for our good. We believe that you're for our bad. God, we believe that Matthew chapter 4, what we read, is not written accurately. We actually believe that as if you're taking the normal people and you're making them sick. God, that's how we sometimes interact with you. Forgive us. And Father, this morning, we want to say, like corporately and together, that we repent of believing that about you. Father, forgive us for believing that you are anything but good. Forgive us for believing that you are anything but for us. Father, forgive us for believing that the things that you call us into are anything less than supremely awesome, even when we can't see it. So, Father, forgive us of that and help us. Father, instruct us by your Spirit. Minister to us so that we can see you for who you are, so that we can believe about you according to the truth, so that we can follow you into all the places and all the things that you have for us. Father, would you lead us down this beautiful path of blessedness that is the long road of discipleship, and would you keep us there? Father, the mountaintop's easy. Would you keep us on the straight and narrow following after you? And would you, Father, just be gracious to hold us fast, especially when it doesn't make sense to us? And Father, we believe that if we walk in your kindness and if we just take you at your word, that you will only take us to good places. And Father, we speed that and we look forward to seeing that happen. Would you do that among us, Father, as we step in to this, your longest sermon in the New Testament? So, Father, we posture ourselves humbly before you, believing that you will only do good, and we say that we are ready to receive it. So lead us now, lead us on into this week, lead us into this series for your glory and for our joy, and we ask it in the name of our King, who brings the kingdom. In the name of Jesus, amen.